Hi, I'm Eric Dalma, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith, revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once for all, handed down to the saints. As always, Bob, it's fun to be with you back here in your studio and discussing the great things of salvation and scripture. And
I'm excited.
I am too.
I love being able to get together and do this.
Yeah.
Today we're in Galatians 5, starting with verse 7. We'll see how far we get.
Right.
But there's an interesting section here that includes a play on words.
Yeah, and in fact, why didn't you set it up, Bob? I thought that was really interesting, your understanding of...
I'll read the way through verse 12.
Sounds good.
And then explain the theme, which is really kind of unusual.
Right, sounds good.
Okay. Galatians 5, 7 through 12. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I'm confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who's throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Verse 11, brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves.
So, the theme
that ties us together by repetition is the idea of cut. Okay, verse 7, now I'm reading from the NIV here.
Okay.
Who cut in on you, which is a good literal translation.
Yeah.
Verse 11, circumcision. Which would be the cutting of the foreskin.
Sure.
Verse 12, castration.
Sure.
And as again, the idea of cutting.
Right.
So you have three times, cut, and it's a bad thing.
Right.
Okay, it's all bad. It's all what you don't want.
Wow.
Okay, and it's a threat to the gospel. So that's what we're going to talk about.
Right.
I think that people don't see that law works teachers are a huge threat to the gospel. They're not seen that way.
Right.
Yeah, they're considered more pious Christians than ordinary ones.
Right.
Whereas Paul saw them as a threat to the gospel itself.
Right.
As an enemy of the cross of Christ.
Amen. You know, Bob, as I'm thinking about this idea of cutting, it all draws from this idea of circumcision being a problem when it's mandated, because whoever binds himself to circumcision is now obligated to obey the whole law. And it always brings me back to the original purpose of circumcision was the sign of the covenant. It was never the covenant itself, which was ironically established by cutting. So here you had the cutting of the covenant with Abraham. God alone walks the blood path.
That was in Genesis 15.
Exactly.
Well, when did circumcision happen?
Not until two chapters later.
Genesis 17.
That's right.
As we've said before, Paul makes a strong point about that.
Yes.
In Romans chapter 4.
Amen. That's right. Yes, and so then we have Christ in the new covenant who, he says, this is the blood of the new covenant. And he says, drink this in remembrance of me at the Lord's Supper. So he alone walks the blood path. He alone is cut. So in a sense, the focus on circumcision takes away from the once and for all cutting off of Messiah from the land of the living for our sake, doesn't it?
Yeah, isn't that something? And then Paul earlier argued that Abraham believed God and was reckoned to him for righteousness.
Yes.
Justification is by faith.
Yeah, amen.
And so this whole circumcision was symbolic of putting oneself under the yoke of the law, the entire law.
Wow.
And as Paul said earlier in chapter 3, they're obligated to the whole law. And if that's what the case is, they're cursed.
Yes.
Because they're not capable of doing everything in the law.
Amen.
Yeah. So you either come to Christ by faith through the gospel and receive the blessing of Abraham.
Yes.
Or you come by law works and put yourself under a curse that you'll never be able to escape from.
Amen.
Unless you repent and come to Christ.
That's right. Yeah, Bob, I was thinking in the book of Colossians, I know you're going to be coming to this passage probably within a few weeks, I would imagine, in Colossians 2. It might take a little longer because we're still in Colossians 1, but I was thinking of when it says that in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by the putting off of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And then it says, having been buried with him in baptism, you were also raised with him through faith. Well, there's a scholar that both you and I like. His name is O'Brien, his last name.
Peter O'Brien.
And I think he makes a good connection here. He says, you know, we have a death, burial, and resurrection formula here in Colossians 2. And the interesting thing here is the reference to the circumcision of Christ. Here he was the one who was cut and shed his blood. And what I think about is in this passage, the attack by whatever lawgivers there are, the pietists in our age or whatever age they live in, it's always an attack against the sufficiency of Christ.
Yeah.
Somehow his finished work just isn't sufficient.
Right. So, back to our text, Galatians 5:7. Let's read it.
Right.
And I want to bring out some implications and applications of this verse.
Yeah.
And then we'll go to the next verse.
Sounds good.
So what we have here, let me read it again from the NIV. And I normally don't use the NIV. I am because it brought out accurately this idea of cut in on you.
Mm.
So I'm using it.
Sure.
It's correct.
That's beautiful.
Okay, because we're actually starting from the Greek. So.
Right, right.
You were running a good race. Let me stop there. We have an athletic metaphor.
Mm.
So you're running a race. It's a distance race.
Yeah.
Who cut in on you? Somebody, a usurper, that hadn't started at the starting line, jumped in later.
Wow, they came out of the crowd or
they
something.
They came out and jumped into the race without having started. So they're nice and fresh. They haven't run at all.
Sure, sure.
So who cut in on you and then says, and kept you from obeying the truth?
Mm.
Now here, notice the truth is the gospel itself.
Wow.
Okay. So the truth is the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Yes, amen.
And it's to be obeyed.
Mm.
The gospel calls for obedience to it.
Right, right.
Even though it's a free gift, it's still something to be obeyed. We obey Christ who died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order to bring us to God.
Amen.
And who was raised on the third day. So we must obey the gospel of Christ.
Amen. You know, Bob, that's well said, and I noticed that the truth here, you have the Greek probably in front of you, but it has the definite article, and so here we're looking at probably obviously it's synonymous with the gospel, but also a set of propositions revealed through Scripture. In other words, this is the truth, and there's content to the truth that was being basically taken advantage of or basically amended by these false teachers. These false teachers are having their own truth.
They cut in on something already going on.
Yes, exactly.
Okay, so I have in my notes here, the truth of the gospel had already been preached by Paul and believed.
Yes.
The false teachers came later.
Mm.
See, they're interlopers. They jump in.
Yeah, that's a great term.
Yeah, and they cut in and cut off.
Yes.
And therefore leave the believers in a state of disadvantage.
Yes. Now, let me ask you this, Bob. Let's wrestle with this a little bit, and I don't think this is probably an either-or. It's probably a both-and, but when it talks about obeying the truth, there's a couple things that come to my mind. Number one is Jesus himself commands us to repent and believe the gospel. And like, for instance, in Mark 1:15, you and I often use that in
exactly.
our gospel
That's
preaching.
That's a good passage.
Yeah, so you and I are commanded, and every person's commanded to believe. And yet we know, and you pointed out this when we were getting ready for the radio, the only reason any of us believe is by God's grace. But it brings back to my mind in John chapter 6, here Jesus is talking with Jews who say, look, we want to do the works of God. And he says in John 6:29, this is the work of God, that you would believe the one whom the Father has sent, meaning believe in Jesus.
Yeah, and if we refuse to, we're disobeying God.
Amen. We're disobedient.
Now, you had a passage in Thessalonians.
Oh, yeah.
Remember which one that was?
Yeah, it's 2 Thessalonians 1:8.
Maybe you should read that, and then that would reinforce this idea.
Yeah, so here is Paul is talking about the judgment that comes upon unbelievers. And in 2 Thessalonians 1:8, he talks about the fact that they will receive retribution. In fact, he says this. He says, God will deal out retribution on those who do not know God, who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what's very interesting is notice they're synonymous, not knowing God and not obeying the gospel of the Lord Jesus are synonymous ideas there. And so the idea then is that we have, if we don't believe in Jesus by faith, we're disobeying God and we don't know God.
Exactly. So there's a moral quality to the gospel.
Amen.
And so to say that gospel preachers are antinomian,
it's nonsense.
It's false unless they somehow distorted the gospel so it's not what it says here.
Right.
But let me show you another one. This is in Acts 17.
Yes.
A similar idea. Thanks for citing that. Acts 17:30, Paul preaching to the Athenians. Mm. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Okay, wow. So now here it says he's not going to overlook ignorance.
Wow.
Because there's been proof now given through the resurrection.
Wow.
You, not that there ever was an excuse. Now they're for sure is no excuse.
Right. Great.
You can't just go your own way.
Right, right.
You must listen to the gospel. Anything else is disobeying.
Bob, that really helps because it really shows then the disobedience of all of us prior to conversion.
Yeah, it's morally culpable.
It is.
Now, if we do believe, it's by the grace alone.
Yeah.
Okay, by God's grace. But we're morally culpable to believe.
Amen.
Now, some people rail against that because philosophy is more important to them than Scripture.
Sure.
But I'm not going to concern myself with oppositions that come from the world of philosophy.
Right.
Colossians 2:8 talks about that.
Right.
So the truth is the gospel. And another one that we might want to consider is Romans 1:5.
Mm.
There Paul says, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles in his name's sake. So here lies proof that this no lordship doctrine, remember the battle in the 80s, you're probably a little young for that.
Yes, I remember reading about it,
MacArthur battling these antinomians.
Right,
MacArthur. There are real antinomians out there.
Yes.
And these men were saying that if you just have mental assent to the facts about Jesus for milliseconds and never live for him whatsoever, you're still saved.
Mm.
And MacArthur says that Christ is Savior and Lord, and so then they dubbed his doctrine Lordship Salvation and then railed against it.
Wow.
I don't see this category in the New Testament where some people, he's their Savior, but he has no place of Lordship in their life.
Right, right.
And that's not the Christ that's described in the New Testament.
Right, that's a different gospel. It's a different Christ, isn't it?
Exactly. If we're not willing to confess him as Lord and bow our knee to him, then we're not giving him the place of glory and honor the Bible ascribes to him.
Amen. I know Paul warned about a different Christ in 2 Corinthians 11.
Yeah, I was just today studying and preparing to preach from the Christ hymn.
Oh, yeah.
Sunday's verses will be Colossians 1:17 and 18. But when you see what the scriptures are saying about the glory of Christ and the supremacy of Christ and the preeminence of Christ, you could never come to some conclusion the saving faith means, well, I'll just accept certain facts about Christ, but I won't give him the place that God ascribes to him as preeminent overall and the head over the body of the church.
Wow. Yeah, well said, Bob. Yeah, MacArthur was absolutely right to stand against those men, and I'm glad he did. The whole church is better off because he...
Yeah, well, the battle went on for years. Still out there. Still websites going up accusing MacArthur of being a legalist.
Right, right.
But it's coming from the mouth of antinomians who won't even submit to Christ as Lord.
Yeah, and just for somebody maybe who's new, the antinomian, what we mean by that is nomos is law.
Yeah.
So it'd be the idea of against the law. And I like the distinction you're making, Bob. You're saying, look, if you're a gospel preacher who holds rightly to the doctrines of Christ, who he is revealed in Scripture and what he's done for us, well, then if we're preaching those things, that's not antinomianism.
No, because the gospel's to be obeyed.
Exactly.
Okay. Wow. Yeah. We're commanded to repent.
Amen.
And to believe the gospel. But these people who cut in aren't satisfied with that.
Wow.
We would say Christ is Savior and Lord, and the gospel's to be obeyed.
Right.
And Christ is the legitimate lawgiver of the new covenant.
Yes.
We talk about the law of Christ.
Yeah.
Well, no, that's not good enough.
Right. Now, let's...
You have to be circumcised, or if they're not going to say that nowadays, you have to obey the law of Moses.
Right.
Which is exactly what they were saying back in Galatians, that is the false teachers.
Right.
And it's what they dealt with in Acts chapter 15 at the Jerusalem Council. It's still out there.
Right.
Okay. Yeah. And so the ones who cut in are dissatisfied with the gospel itself.
Yes, that's right. You know, I was thinking we could turn the antinomian label against the legalist, as it were, and the pietist here. And the reason being is here, the gospel is something to be obeyed. And the reason it's not being obeyed by those of the circumcision is because they have a deficient Christ. They have a Christ who doesn't save once and for all completely and doesn't preserve the people of God. And so therefore, the lack of the true Christ is the lack of the true gospel, and it's lack of obedience.
Yeah.
And so the lack of obedience, therefore, makes them the ultimate antinomian,
right,
isn't it?
And Galatians 6:2 says the law of Christ is to bear one another's burdens.
Yes.
And I've been finding that throughout the scriptures. I'm going to talk about it in Sunday school in a few weeks.
Yeah.
In 1 John, in Acts, in Galatians.
Yes.
The true Christians bear one another's burdens.
Yeah.
But these interlopers who cut in on the race, they're not going to do that. They're just going to pound on you.
Right.
And say that your faith in the gospel is of no value.
Mm. Wow. Well, that's really, it's dire.
And they want you to obey them.
Yes, right.
Anything less than that, and they're going to be just outraged.
So, Bob, what does it look like today? You've seen this over the years, and I remember some years ago you told me, you know what, the default position in American evangelicalism is pietism. And why don't you explain that to the listener? Because this has this idea of circumcision maybe is somewhat opaque to people. They say, well, you know, I don't see anybody commanding circumcision today, but it's not limited to that, is it?
No, they make a subtle shift, and they call circumcision baptism of infants and then command that.
Oh,
and they hope we don't notice their sleight of hand. They're doing the same thing, but it's just shifted so you don't notice it right away.
Right, right.
Okay. But we were talking about pietism in Sunday school.
Yeah.
And it's grounded in the idea that there's a higher order Christian and that that higher status can be achieved by some means, taking an oath, joining, in the old days it was a monastery they joined because they'd be better Christians in the monastery than the ones that were out in the world working and paying so that the Catholics could have their monasteries.
Right.
And I listed some of the examples of it from Finney on.
Right, right.
You know, walking the aisle, raising your hand, signing a card, taking an oath, making a pledge.
Yes.
I'm going to turn over a new leaf and be a better Christian.
Right, right.
And what's left behind are the solas.
Mm.
Okay, we always go back to the solas.
Yeah.
Christ alone. faith alone, scripture alone, grace alone, to the glory of God alone.
Amen.
And that doesn't give God the glory. I raised my hands, I took a pledge, I did this, I did that.
Yeah.
It's introducing works into the work of God through the gospel to redeem lost sinners.
Right.
To rescue lost sinners, to transfer us into the kingdom of his beloved Son.
Wow.
And to forgive our sins and to make us new creatures in Christ, the new creation.
Amen.
So we are different.
Yes.
We do live differently.
Right.
Okay? There's nothing deficient in valid Christian faith in the gospel. See these people who cut in on the race here?
Yeah.
Galatians 5:7.
Right.
They make a living convincing Christians that whatever it is they have now is deficient.
Right, right.
Okay. And generally, it's not too hard to do that.
Yeah, that's right.
Okay, why? Well, because life has problems. We're not resurrected.
Right, right.
Exactly. We're not perfected.
Yep.
Okay, and husbands and wives have issues and they argue, or maybe not in all cases, but there's issues. Or
yeah, we all have
children
issues.
And parents, or
right.
workplace bosses and employees, or just simple things like driving cars.
Yes.
Wherever we interact with other people.
Right.
Or even in the church as we interact with each other.
Right.
There's always issues and problems.
That's right. Working with power tools.
Yeah. So as we read the New Testament.
Yes.
There were issues and problems in nearly every church Paul addressed.
That's right.
And they still had the apostles on the scene of history.
Wow.
Okay,
yeah,
and so
that.
This is the way life is, but somebody cuts in on the gospel and says, oh, you know, you've got problems because there's this secret that you don't know.
Sure.
Or follow my list of rules, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and all your problems are going to go away.
Right, right.
And that always sells.
Yeah. And so it follows different forms, doesn't it? And I thought about, as you were mentioning Finney, one of the roots of pietism is this belief in human ability.
Absolutely.
Because if we have inability, and you've written about this, I think, many times in your writings, when you have a Finneyite, a pietist, they believe in human ability.
Oh, yeah.
And therefore, if they have this ability that the scriptures obviously teach you don't, well, now all of a sudden they can do that which is pleasing to God apart from the gospel.
When you read MacArthur, I actually, once I was involved where we were interviewing him on the radio.
Yeah.
Ask him where all this came from, all the problem.
He knows it's Finney, doesn't he?
He says Finney.
Yeah.
He doesn't even skip a beat. Right. Finney. Okay. What was Finney's main axiom, if you study math? You know, this is the basic principle that you need to know. It's a truism.
Right.
God will not command what we're unable to obey as we are.
Wow.
Okay. So if God says, be perfect, then we can.
Right. Amen.
That was Finney.
That's exactly.
I'm not making this up. I read Finney, primary source research, went to the source, read Finney, read his systematic theology.
Yeah.
Wrote papers that were submitted to Dr. Travis, at seminary, and got an A on the paper because it was accurate to what this was all about.
Right.
Finney was a Pelagian.
Right. So let me just back up there. So that issue then with Augustine and Pelagius, and then later Luther and Erasmus, the same issue crops up here with Finney, doesn't it?
Yeah, Finney rejected Reformed theology out of hand, even though he was ordained as a Reformed teacher. He hadn't even read the Confessions.
Right.
But he was more radical than Wesley or any other, even an Arminian, because he was fully Pelagian.
Wow. Not a semi, but a full.
Full-fledged Pelagian. Wow. That's the claim I made, and I think we have an article on the CIC website about Finney, or a couple of them.
That's right.
And so he's revered as one of our great evangelists in American church history.
Yeah.
And it just goes to show that this sort of wicked teaching can come into the church and people aren't going to do a thing about it.
Wow, very sad.
Yeah, and what I'm quoting Finney, he was also post-millennial. He believed that we could particularly bring the millennium to America if we just had some talented, motivated people that worked harder.
Sure. Yeah, post-millennialism is the natural outflow of belief in human ability. If you can do it, yeah, you can build the kingdom. So, wow. So, Bob, that's wonderful, because now we have a great definition of where pietism comes from. Now we know it comes from the belief in human inability or human ability.
Yeah.
Whereas the scriptures teach human inability. And let's give it just a couple of passages. One is Ephesians 2:1. That's Paul states that we were dead in our trespasses. And those who are dead in their transgressions and their trespasses are those who are spiritually dead. And as we see in many passages, they're unable to do anything that which is pleasing to God. We see that in Romans chapter 8.
That's what I'm turning right now.
Oh, good. Yeah, why don't you read that, Bob?
Okay. Sorry, verse 6. For the mindset on the flesh is death. The mindset on the spirit is life and peace. Mm-hmm. Verse 7. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God. It does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God.
Wow.
Cannot.
So
without the power, it says literally in the Greek, they're lacking power, dunamis.
Dunamis, right. No ability. So we either believe Finney or we believe the scriptures, but we can't believe both, can we?
Well, America is a very pragmatic nation at our core.
Right.
And it's hard to argue against what works.
Sure, sure.
And so Finney had these big meetings. He filled his tents, had people go onto the mourner's bench, and instituted his so-called new measures evangelism.
Okay.
And so it makes him a great evangelist in the minds of many, because he filled us, well, back then it wasn't stadiums, but he filled these big tents.
Sure. Yeah, that was a numbers game. But yet we see in Romans 8 that human ability and to the human ability to obey the gospel, the human ability to do anything that which is pleasing in God's sight is simply not there. Why? Because we're born sinners.
Yeah. And even as redeemed, we can see in Galatians 3, those who are of law works are cursed because they can't obey everything in the law.
Right.
So that disproves Finney right there. Now, here's another one.
Yeah.
1 Corinthians 2:14. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised.
Oh, wow.
But here the natural man, that is the unregenerate, thinks the things of God are foolish.
Yes.
Yeah. He cannot, lacking the ability, again, according to the Greek.
Right.
Now, the gospel of grace is calling people to believe in Christ.
Amen.
And even faith is a gift from God.
Yes.
And at the preaching of the gospel, the internal call comes to some people.
Right, right.
And they believe what before in their mind was foolishness.
That's right.
And they're willing to repent when before they became outraged that somebody would ever suggest anything was wrong with them. You know, that was the case with me.
Yeah, me too.
That's and right. God transforms us from the inside out by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone.
Amen.
Okay, there's the gospel.
Yes.
So this doctrine of human inability doesn't mean that God will not call people to himself.
That's right.
Through the gospel. Now, as Christians who have believed the gospel, the ones cutting in, Galatians 5:7, aren't satisfied with that.
Right.
They want to put you under the thumb and say, you must be circumcised and obey the law of Moses to be saved.
Wow.
Okay. Yeah. And so, therefore, they're an enemy of the gospel.
Wow.
And Paul withstood them and would not give them any comfort, but as a matter of fact, fought them with all of his tools and power.
Yeah, I love it. He didn't yield to them even for 1 hour.
No,
he?
Not even for an hour.
Yeah.
He didn't yield in subjection to them. That's earlier in Galatians.
That's right. So he fought them tooth and nail.
And they become outraged. Now,
yeah,
this all comes to a head in Acts, later in Acts 21.
Right.
If you want to go back and reread that, I think it almost shocks people.
Yeah, it does.
Because they don't read far enough in Acts.
Sure.
But the people there who were zealous for the law of Moses, who started the riot.
Yeah, they were the believers.
They were believers.
That's
they
so
weren't
sad.
Just secular Jews.
Yeah.
Here, let's just read it. Acts 21, verse 20, when Paul finally got to Jerusalem on that mission that he'd been on.
Yeah.
You read about in Acts 20. So Paul greeted them one by one, verse 19, and told what God had done through his ministry.
Yeah.
Verse 20. And when they heard it, they began glorifying God, and they said to him, "You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law." Now, this is believers.
Oh, wow.
Thousands.
Yeah.
Verse 21, "And they have been told about you that you are teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to the customs. Then what is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come." And so then they told him about being under a vow and doing some things, which he went along with.
Sure, right.
But it did no good.
Trying to placate, right?
Yeah, it did no good whatsoever.
No.
They were just on a mission.
Right, right.
They were so outraged about Paul.
Yeah.
See, a lot of people don't realize, they know the story about Paul's arrest, but it was invoked to
by
begin
Christians.
With by believers.
Yes.
So the people
how
that
sad.
Cut in are believers.
Yeah.
And here's the thing.
Yeah.
They say they're zealous for Moses,
right?
But they're demanding you submit to them.
Yes.
Or they'll want you killed. They wanted Paul dead.
Yeah. Yeah, you know, today, I look at some of the common ones that I've heard in my day, and one of them is, like, for instance, when you talk to a pietist, they'll say, well, they'll push you hard to get your kid to, for instance, go out of public school to schools like a homeschool, etc., Christian schools. Now, let's just think about that for a minute. Are we bound in Scripture to homeschool our children? Well, certainly not. And yet, if they make this an article of faith, now they're making your obedience to their commands essential to right relationship with God, and they're cutting in on us again. And there's variations. So my whole point in saying
yeah,
this
in my lifetime as a Christian since 1971.
Yeah.
That issue has come and gone in different forms all the way back into the 70s.
Yes, yes.
I would say this.
Yeah.
People are free.
Yeah.
Okay. And that we are all responsible to raise our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord.
Right.
If we're doing, and we have the liberty to do what we believe we need to do by God's grace for our children.
Right.
We're not angry if somebody else is different.
Right, that's right. That's wonderful. People
it doesn't bother us.
Right.
Okay, because that's our joy in the Lord and
right.
And our love for the brothers and sisters. There are different situations people are in.
Right, there's liberty.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
But see, I would just say if we can't accept that others are different.
Right.
Yeah, that just destroys our own peace in what the Lord's given us to do, then we need to go to the Lord and become gracious.
That's right. Amen. Yeah, and that's all. And really, a lot of this ties back to what true binding and loosing is. If we're bound by the Scriptures, in other words, the Scriptures claim something to be moral or immoral to do or not to do, we're bound by those things. But where the Scripture is silent, we do have Christian liberty. And in fact, even like with the Sabbath keeping, we know Paul says in Romans chapter 14, one man views one day above another.
Exactly.
Another man views every day alike. Each must be convinced in his own mind. His whole point there is Sabbath rest is now found in Christ. He's the substance. The shadow was the law. But now that the real thing is here, Jesus Christ, well, now we have this liberty. And so if someone spies out our liberty like these people did and tries to take it away and bind us to what we're not bound to in the scriptures, they're really taking us from the gospel, the sufficiency of Christ, and the ability of Christ, and they're turning us to the inability of man, claiming that we have the ability.
Yeah, there's even a group here that's Torah only, commanding others to do this.
Great example.
Dear beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, we don't want to be able to look at what Paul said here and come up with a blank.
Yeah.
We need to be able to identify this. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth?
Right.
To be dissuaded from our liberty in the gospel is to be cut in on and kept from obeying the truth. The implied answer is false teachers, don't listen to them.
Wow. Well said.
Okay.
Well, Bob, that was a good way to end this, and we're going to come back to issues like this in the next time. We're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. Bob, it was a pleasure again being with you in studio talking about the great doctrines of the faith, and I look forward to doing it next week.
Me too.
Well, we both want to remind all of you from Philippians 1:27 to stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.